Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, April the 28th, 2013.
Well, we're excited that you're with us today and joining us for our morning worship time together. I'm going to ask you to stand, and as Voices of Praise help us lead this morning our worship time in song, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." Sing with us.
How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word.
Blessed be your name.
strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Sing with us.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord our God. He reigns forever. Our hope, our strong
Father, we come and just bow before you today. Thank you and praise you for who you are. Strength will rise as we wait upon you, Lord. Please help our hearts to be longing and desiring for you and waiting for you to show us our next step, Lord. We depend on you today and we look forward to worshiping you even more as we continue this service. Open our hearts to your word, Lord, we pray in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated.
God is here, isn't He? The fountain of living water that flows up into eternal life, and He says, come and drink from it, and there are pleasures forevermore. That's another sermon for another time, I guess. We're going to continue to worship now as we give, so if the ushers will come, and everything that we take up is a part of our ministry to share with our brothers and to also help the gospel go forth both locally and globally. So let's pray to that end. Father, take our gifts, small as they are, and multiply them for Your glory. Lord, thank You that You choose to use us and you gift us and You give us resources to be used for the furtherance of Your gospel. And so we pray that that is to what these gifts go for today, that they would meet needs and that they would spread the word. Thank You for this opportunity to share in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
series. That's definitely one of my favorite hymns. I sing the mighty power of God. Some great, great lyrics and a great song to be able to play an arrangement like that too. Thank you, Lisa. It's great to have Burdette and Mary Jane Bergen back with us. I know you guys are just coming into the country, but we welcome you home, and I think they're here for a few months. Grandbaby on the way, so lots of things happen in their lives, but we're glad to have you guys with us this morning. Just thankful this morning that we can sing about our wonderful God and what a refuge and a strength He is in our life. You are my shelter.
Scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, in the context of Peter and John having been arrested and beaten and threatened for preaching in the name of Jesus and then released, and they go to the gathering of believers, and we pick up in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word with boldness. May God bless the reading of his word.
Let's pray. Lord, teach us to pray for your glory and in your name. Amen. God blesses his idea, and the church of Jesus receives such from God and cannot achieve such apart from him. That was the main emphasis of last week's message, which Kelly spoke. And so the main point of today's message is to answer this question: how will we receive God's vision for this, his church? We can only receive it. It only comes from God. If we try to get it on our own, we cannot accomplish it, and we need it. So how do we receive it? How will we receive it? And the answer is so simple and so powerful. It is simple because we can and should and do teach our children to do it. And it is powerful because of who we are approaching, the all-powerful One. I don't know why we do this, but Christians often tend to overcomplicate the simple things and oversimplify the complicated things. When you, or at least when I was a child, and I hear my own children singing things like, read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, that is simple but profound. Or they'll sing, my God is so great and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. That is simple, but it is powerful. And prayer is one of those things, I don't know why. We'll explain maybe some possibilities why. But prayer is maybe the most misused and most misunderstood of any of the Christian disciplines. Let me give you some examples why I think this. It's a conundrum, prayer really is. It's a we have a hard time balancing why we would ever even need to pray if God is totally in control of everything. And so we ask questions, like, and we ask it about other things too. For example, with salvation, we'll wonder if God saves us and if God is sovereign in saving people, but man also has a responsibility to receive that salvation by faith, how do those two work together? And we struggle to answer those questions. We struggle to answer the questions also about sin. If God's will always happens, if nothing ever happens outside of God's will, and yet people sin, then is people sinning a part of God's will? Those are hard questions to answer, and I'm not going to try to answer those questions today. Thankfully, Pastor Orr will be back in town next week. You can ask him those questions, and I'm sure he'd be glad to have those conversations with you. That's not my job for today. But prayer is along the same lines in the difficulty of answering that. God is in control completely. God already has his eternal plan and purpose mapped out. So why would we need to pray for it or about it or Does it actually change things? And if so, why would we want it to change things? Because God has it already mapped out. It's a conundrum. So that's an example of why prayer is misunderstood and often misused. Sometimes we'll even comfort ourselves. We'll come up with sayings like, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Some of you may have a coffee mug that says something like that. And it sounds neat, but do you know why prayer goes unanswered? It's because it wasn't prayed according to God's will in the first place. So then what should change? My prayer, because I should align it according to God's will. But instead of often, you know, changing the way that we pray to make it line up with God's will, we'll just say, well, I guess God knows better than I do, so He didn't answer this the way I wanted Him to. And yes, God does know better than we do, thankfully, but prayer is so much more than that. It's so much more than God knowing more than we do. And so we shouldn't be so short-sighted when it comes to prayer. You know, we will appropriately say things like, we ought to obey God rather than man. And yet our first response when we're looking around and we see something that's going well in the world, maybe we'll look at a church down the street that's growing and we'll say, I wonder what they're doing that we're not. Well, if we ought to obey God rather than man, why would we go see what other men are doing? Why don't we go to God and say, God, what are you doing that you want us to do? And am I saying we should never get advice from other people? Of course, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying our first approach should always be to go to God instead of to figure out the answers of other people. And the apostles, as we read here in Acts 4, the apostles were not short-sighted when it comes to prayer. So I want to propose this question. What would happen if believers, and we could even single out our church, what would happen if the church today prayed together like the life of the church depended on it? What would happen if we prayed like the life of the church depends on it? And I would argue that it does, because the New Testament is apparent that God works through prayer in His church. So what would happen if we prayed like our individual lives and also the lives of us collectively depended on it? And I love this piece of advice. I've heard this multiple times. I don't know who to attribute it to. I've heard it so much. Work like it all depends on you, but pray like it all depends on God. You see the balance? Pray like it all depends on God, because it does. But when you pray, what's God going to do? He's going to raise you up and give you a task that you must work at. And it will be tiresome and difficult. And you must work at it as though it depends on you, all the while praying as though it depends on God. That's what we see from the apostles. What if we took the same approach? So here's the definition of prayer that we're going to use for today. And I believe this is biblical. So we'll use examples from Scripture to defend this definition, but here's the one we're going to use today. Prayer is speaking to God in praise, in confession, in intercession, and supplication. Speaking to God in those ways, whether it's praise, confession, intercession, supplication, speaking to God regarding what He has already done or already promised to do for us. So prayer is speaking to God in praise and in confession and in intercession and supplication regarding what either He has already done or has promised to do with us. In other words, we pray seeking God on behalf of what is already revealed in His Word. It's already there. God's will is already here. We pray to Him on behalf of what He has already revealed to us. And oftentimes our prayers don't line up with what He has revealed in Scripture. And we wonder, why doesn't God answer that prayer that way? And it's because we often fail to pray according to what He's already revealed. So, when we ask God, what is God's vision for our local church? Then we can expect that His answer to that question is not going to contradict what He already tells us is His plan for the global church. Prayer is not an attempt to change God's mind. In fact, prayer will align our will, our mind, to God's will and God's mind. It will change us. So what is the will of God? Well, there's lots of ways we could answer that question, but I want to answer it in its biggest form and in its biggest picture possible. Most prominently in the Bible, the will of God is this. It is to make Himself and His great glory known throughout the world. That is the will of God, for Him to be known and Him to be glorified all over the entire globe. That is the will of God, and so we can expect when we receive a vision from God for our local church that it will be in line with that. And so when we say that the mission or the vision or the purpose for Grace Baptist Church is to glorify God by following Jesus Christ and helping people to know God and love God and serve God, then we see that that lines up with God's global plan and His eternal purpose and His eternal will. So then, can we expect Him to answer prayers that line up with those statements? Yes, we can. God uses the prayers of His people who pray His will according to His word to advance His name throughout the world. Everything God does is to make Himself known, and the part that prayer plays in that is that God answers our prayers, He commands us to pray, and He promises to work through our prayers. So for the most part today, I'm not going to talk about our individual prayer lives. As important as those are, that's not the main focus today. Yes, you should get alone with God. Yes, you should pray individually to Him and silently, and you should bring your innermost requests to Him and let Him work in individual situations. Yes, of course we should. But the main point of today is to talk about how we should pray together. It is important that we learn to pray together for God's will for His gathered people. So we should pray for each other, we should pray with each other, we should pray for ourselves collectively, and we should pray for God to use us outside of these walls. And that's what the apostles did in Acts 4. And Kelly already gave some context because it is impossible to fully grasp what's happening in chapter 4 unless you understand what happened in Acts 3. So here's the very brief summary, and he already alluded to it, but Peter and John were very newly indwelt of the Holy Spirit, and as they were going to the temple, they came across a lame man, and the man was begging and saw Peter and John and said, "Could you give me some money?" And Peter and John said, "We don't have any money. I will give you what we do have. Rise up and walk." And the man immediately gained strength in his legs and he was able to walk and he leapt and was praising God. And so not surprisingly, this got the attention of the people who saw it. This was a big deal. And so Peter saw this as an opportunity to talk to people about the power of God, not just the power of God to raise a lame man, but the power of God to raise a dead man, Jesus Christ. And so he shared the gospel with them. And the results were staggering. Acts 4 and verse 4 says that many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000, which is up from 3,000 what it had been in Acts 3. So more and more people were believing to the point that it really upset the Jewish religious leaders. Acts 4:1 says that as they, Peter and John, spoke to the people, then the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, so they laid hands on them and they put them in custody, so they arrested them until the next day, for it was already evening. And so as they were in question, as Peter and John were being questioned about what they had done, of course, the man who was lame now was able to walk, and the leaders could see that. They couldn't deny it. We're told in Acts 4 and verse 22 that the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So probably for decades, he had been in that same spot doing the same thing every day. And now he could walk and leap. And so they couldn't deny it. And so in Peter's defense and in his answer, he gives a phrase that we're very familiar with. He tells them there's not salvation in any other name. No one is saved except for by the name of Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so they look at Peter and John and they say, well, we really can't get them in too much trouble because everybody has seen this work that they've done. So instead of punishing them, they choose instead just to threaten them. And the threat is, don't talk about this man, don't speak in his name anymore. Be silent about it. Don't bring it up again. So they were let go. And verse 23 says that being let go, they went to their own companions. And they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, when the companions heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. So I'm going to give you three truths from this story, and then we will give three applications from this story. Here is truth number one, and we see it in these first verses. Truth number one, communal prayer, so gathered prayer, when we meet together with each other and we pray, communal prayer unites believers, even in the midst of opposition. Communal prayer unites believers, even in the midst of opposition. It's not surprising that Peter and John went to their friends, probably to the other apostles. They had just been standing in the face of enemies and being threatened. So to find comfort, where did they go? To their friends. That part of it is not surprising. What is their first response, though, once the friends hear the story? Well, we better move away. We got to go hide. We've got to, maybe we better go. Maybe we better pack up our families. Maybe we should just be quiet. Was that their reaction? They united their voice to God. And what they prayed is staggering. They went to God because they recognized even their opposition was subordinate to a higher power. So they went to the higher power. And not one time in this prayer did they pray that their opposition would be relieved from them. They didn't pray to be rid of their enemies. But they went to God, and here's where we misuse prayer, I think, so often. We forget that prayer is an immediate ticket to the very presence of God. Have you ever tried to call a restaurant? Do you speak directly to the manager when you call the restaurant? No, you're gonna talk to a floor employee, and they're going to have to check and see if the manager's able to take your call. And if he is, then you will be transferred to him. And if not, then probably you'll have to go down and talk to him in person. But you just don't call a restaurant and get to talk directly to the manager. He doesn't answer the phone. If you've ever tried to call a business and you want to talk to somebody pretty high up in the business, is the CEO the one who answers the phone? You're lucky if a person answers the phone. It's usually a machine. And usually the machine wants to make sure that you're a person in the first place, so they'll ask you, do you want to speak to me in English? For English, press 1. Para español, marque dos. And so you've heard that before. Good. I'm not the only one that talks to machines. So they want to, and then you, so maybe you'll get connected eventually to a secretary. And then the secretary will maybe transfer you to someone in that branch. And then the branch, you know, if you ever wanted to have to talk to the CEO, it's going to require an appointment days or weeks in advance. But when we pray, we go through no secretaries. We go through no machines. We go directly to the highest power in the universe, to God Himself and to His throne. So when Paul urges believers and he says, pray without ceasing, what he's saying is, we have immediate and eternal and unconditional access to the most powerful being in the universe. Why would you ever spend a moment elsewhere? Pray without ceasing, he says, and yet we miss this so often because our tendency is to misuse prayer and to do with it what God never intended to be done with it. The apostles realized they were in a battle. And so they went to the one in charge of the battle. We don't often live like we are in a battle. John Piper writes this about prayer's work in missions. He says, life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to the neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Prayer gives us the significance of frontline forces and gives God the glory as a limitless provider. The one who gives the power gets the glory. Thus, prayer safeguards the supremacy of God in missions while linking us with endless grace for every need. And he explains it a little further, so I want to read this part also. He explains, probably the number one reason prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is that we try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom. Unless you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. It is as though the field commander, Jesus, has called in the troops, us, and given them a crucial mission. Go and make disciples. And he's handed each of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters. That's prayer. And he has told them, comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished, and to that end, he has authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give tactical advice and to send air cover when you need it. But what have millions of Christians done? We have stopped believing that we are in a war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peace and prosperity. And what did we do with the walkie-talkie? We tried to rig it up as an intercom in our houses and cabins and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask for more comforts in the den. Oh, God, forgive us. So communal prayer unites believers, even in the midst of opposition. And number two, truth-filled prayer aligns our will to God's will. Aligns our will to God's will. So let's look again at the actual context of what they prayed. Verse 24, they raised their voice, they, plural, voice, singular. They had one voice as they prayed to God, and they said this, Lord, you are God. And they address him as Lord in a more unique way than what often happens in the New Testament. A lot of times when Lord is being spoke of, there's a Greek word that is kurios, which simply means one who is in a position of authority. So it's not a lesser term, it's just a general term, one who is in a position of authority. In fact, to show that it's not a lesser term, even when the Old Testament name Yahweh is in the New Testament, it is kurios. So this is not a lesser term. Kurios is not a lesser term. But when they pray here in verse 24, Lord, you are God, they call him despota, which is a little different. It says one who has legal control and authority over persons, such as subjects or slaves, which is why in your translations, a lot of them will translate this term master or sovereign Lord. So what are they saying? We are your slaves. Master, we come to you. You have legal control and authority over us. And the New King James says, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. What is that? That is creation. That is general revelation. God, you've revealed yourself to everybody, to all people. There is no denying by what you have made and what you have given us that you are God. But what else has he done besides creation? Verse 25, Lord, you are God who by the mouth of your servant David have said by the Holy Spirit. So what is this? This is special revelation. God, you have created, but God, you have spoken. And what have you spoken? What did David write down that you have spoken? Here's what it is in verse 25. Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand again, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord. There's Yahweh. Against the Lord and against his Christ. They're quoting scripture. They're praying scripture. This is Psalm 2. And what is Psalm 2 saying will happen? That people will gather together and unite against the Lord's chosen one, the Lord's Messiah. And did that happen? Yes, it did. Verse 27, for truly what you had said before happened. You said this was going to happen, and now truly against your holy servant, Jesus. Who is the holy servant, Jesus? He is, as verse 25 says, his Christ, whom you anointed. And it says that both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now, I want to point these connections out to show you the specificity of what is fulfilled here. Verse 27 lists out four individuals and groups of people that are responsible here in the death of Christ. First of all, he says Herod. What was Herod? Herod was a king. Look back at verse 26. The kings of the earth took their stand. Herod and Pontius Pilate. What was Pontius Pilate? He was a ruler. Verse 26 says, and the rulers were gathered together. Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles. Now look back at verse 25. What are the Gentiles throughout Scripture? They're non-Jewish nations. So verse 25 asks, why did the nations rage? The Gentiles were there. And, verse 27, and the people of Israel were gathered together. So look back at the very last line of verse 25, and the people. All of them were gathered together to do what? To commit the most heinous crime in all of human history. But that's not what verse 28 says. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. The most vicious and violent and despicable act in all of human history was planned beforehand by God. It was his hand, his purpose, which he determined beforehand to be done. None of it was ever out of his control for one second. And so when they pray, they're saying, all of this, Lord, all of this is your will. These are the same people praying now that had previously, when Jesus had said, the Son of Man goes to Jerusalem and there he'll be betrayed and he'll be arrested, and he'll be beaten and spat upon, and they will sentence him to die, and he will be killed. But on the third day, he will rise again. And the disciples said, "No, Lord, no, don't let that happen, no." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, adversary. You are not on page with the will of God. This must be accomplished for the will of God to be accomplished." So now in hindsight, they look back at this event that they previously said, "No, don't let it happen." And now they recognize this is the will of God. God, this was your will all along. And so truth, this truth has aligned their will to God's. And so when they prayed back in Luke 11 and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," Jesus told them, "Say this, 'Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" When Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, what was his primary request? "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And not once, here I'll say it again, not once here do they pray for their opposition to be taken away. They prayed truth. They worshiped God with their prayers. Hudson Taylor once wrote, "God's will done God's way will never lack God's support." So truth-filled prayer aligns our will to God's will. And third, and lastly, third, faith-filled prayer receives what it requests. Faith-filled prayer receives what it requests. So they turn from praying truth that has already happened, and now they pray God's will to happen in the future. And here's how they do it. Verse 29, "Now, Lord," kurios this time, "now, Lord, look on their threats." Not take them away, but look at them. Observe what they are saying to us. Observe their threats. You see what they're doing, Lord. Look at them. God had promised all the way back in Exodus, we're told at the very end of Exodus 2, that God heard the cries of the afflictions of his people, and he looked upon them. And so they're asking God to do the same thing. "Lord, you see our affliction. Now look on them. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." God, we have been told to be silent, but we need boldness. So we need boldness to speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, so to verify the speaking of your word and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They prayed it in faith because Jesus had already promised them that this would come true, didn't he? Acts 1, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." They were praying God's will already, that he had already promised that it would be done. And look at the results. Verse 31, "When they had prayed," three things happened. "When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken," indicating that God had shown up. When God showed up at Mount Sinai, what happened? The mountain quaked. When Isaiah saw a vision from God in Isaiah 6, what did he say? The heavens shook from the glory of God. In Acts 16, when Paul and Silas are in prison and they don't know whether they're going to get out, and they say, "Lord, we don't care if we get out. We're just going to praise you." God showed up to set them free, and he did it by shaking the prison. There was an earthquake. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were completely controlled by the one who had indwelt them eternally, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. A lot of times we'll say things like, "Be careful what you ask for, you just might get it." And so we apply that to prayer and we'll say, "Be careful what you pray for." No. Stop being careful what you pray for. Pray it in line with God's will and let Him accomplish it through you. If you pray for God to help you to speak with boldness, He will empower you to speak with boldness, and then we are to do it. I'm going to give two examples of why it's risky to ignore these truths. In Joshua 9, after the Israelites had already conquered Jericho and they'd conquered Ai, after they'd already been commanded to go and destroy everyone in your path because God has given you this land, they were approached by the Gibeonites, who very cleverly deceived them. And the Israelites gave in to that deception. And Joshua 9:14 says that they gave in to that deception because they did not seek counsel from God. They didn't pray. They ignored the lines of communication to God, and so they gave in to deception. The second example is in Mark 9, where Jesus, with Peter and James and John being on their way down from the Mount of Transfiguration, came across the other apostles who were trying to cast a demon out of a little boy, and they were unsuccessful. And so when Jesus showed up, and the man says, "I asked your apostles to do this, and they couldn't do it," which was confusing because they had previously been able to do that. And they said, "Why didn't this work?" The apostles say, "Lord, why couldn't we do it?" And what does Jesus say? "This kind only comes out by prayer." What is his point? You didn't pray. And so it didn't work because you thought you could do it on your own. And the demons mocked. They made a mockery of the apostles because they didn't pray. They tried to do it on their own. So here are the three applications. And they go right along with the truth, so they're very simple to remember. We pray together. Number one, our application is we pray together. We unite. We lock arms. We contend side by side for the faith as we pray together to God. "Lord, what is it you have for us?" And then secondly, we pray truth. We pray the Bible. We open Scripture and we say, "Lord, this is your will. Now we want to accomplish your will. This is what you've done in the past. Now do with us what you've promised for the future." So we pray truth. And then, thirdly, we pray believing. We pray believing. Pray filled with faith that God will answer the prayer that lines up with His already revealed will. Pray believing that it will happen, that God will give us a vision. And we know God's vision for His global church. He says, "Go and make disciples." So may we fall on our faces before God and give Him our lives to accomplish this task. And then He'll raise us up and we rise up to speak His name to those who haven't heard it yet. And we follow Christ and we help others to follow Him. And then when opposition comes, we go back onto our faces to acknowledge His sovereignty and His plan. He's promised us, "In this world you will have troubles." So it's foolish to pray that all our troubles will be taken away, because they won't. He's already said you're going to have troubles. Don't pray that your troubles will be taken away. That doesn't line up with God's will. So we fall on our faces when trouble comes, and we pray believing that He will sustain us with His truth. And then He'll pick us up again and He'll send us right back out to accomplish His will, because we press on, not because we're competent, but because we rely on the One who is. "This is my Father's world." And until the battle is done, we pray to Him to advance His mission and proclaim His glory and His name to every nation on earth. And we pray until it is done and we are with Him forever. And so now, I want us to pray. I'm going to invite all of us now for just 2 or 3 minutes of silence to just pray. And you don't have to change your position, although you can. We don't want this to be a gimmick. This is not a gimmick. This is prayer. We're going to approach God. And so as you're comfortable, however you feel led, if you just want to sit in your seats, if you want to get on your knees, if you want to stand, if you want to fill the aisles, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I don't care. This is God's will, not mine. So we're going to pray just silently for a couple minutes, and then I will close in prayer, and then we will sing together. Please just take a couple minutes and cry out to God for His vision, that we would receive it. is that when people prayed in your name and when they prayed your will according to your word, that you answered it. What we see from Acts 4 is that as these people united in prayer, that you actually met with them and you actually answered their prayer and you shook that place and you raised them up and sent them out, and nothing stopped them from that point on. They spoke with boldness. They obeyed God rather than man. Three instances in Acts we see people in prison, and you didn't want them in prison, so you set them free, because the oppositions of man cannot stop the plan of God. And so we pray for your plan for our church, and so we ask that you would make it very plain to us what that is, and that we would join it and join you. And maybe even now, Lord, as we pray, maybe we're doubtful. Lord, overcome our doubts by answering our prayer, I pray. Just as the people prayed for the release of Peter from prison, and so that when he knocked on their door, they said, "Peter, you can't be here. We're praying for you to be released." So, Lord, even answer our prayers in spite of our doubts, and come visit with us, and us with you. And we pray that this will unite us, and that we will pray truth, and that we will pray together, and that we will pray believing that you will accomplish what you have already told us in your word that you want for us, to make you known. And so, God, as we close this service with a song, Lord, let it be worship to you, and let our lives be an act of continual praise and prayer and worship in obedience to you for your glory and in your name. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.